mistake. I did not put verses. If I were doing it and I had it in my Bible, I have something similar in mind, right in Galatians 5. Not that you have to, but it's a good study thing. Is I would take whatever the smallest one I could read is. If I had access to a laminator, I'd probably do that too. I don't have access to one anymore. But I would cut it out, and then I would start adding verses to each of those. You can go back and notes that we've given out over the year and make them your own. But you have to understand these attacks of the flesh, and this is a good... some of these, because the King James messes them up, like wrath and anger, there's about four or five words in the original for getting angry, wrath, and those kinds of... they mess up zeal all the time, and jealousy, and envy. And this is a good little, I think, but this is how my mind works. You might have a better mind than me. But sometimes I have to remind myself what these little terms or some of these terms mean. Because trust me, these terms are going through your mind because you got a sin nature. They go through my mind, and I have to always keep a cognizance, keep an awareness of what the flesh is. And this is one little instrument I offer to you. You don't have to use it. Make it your own by putting verses there. But we spent most of those we spent a week on or an hour on each one of those terms. And that's just a nice little handy, I call it a cliff note or cheat sheet or whatever you want to call it, or a summary of the works of the flesh. Now, we've been looking over in this idea of the concept in Scripture of Spirit filling, how the Spirit enables us. And if one thing I know, that I cannot please my Savior and thus the Father if I try to do anything on my own. I have to have the right relationship to the Father and thus to the Son. So let's remember that as we look to the throne of grace. We always need to be aware that we communicate to the Father by the Holy Spirit. We have the authority through the Son, and we go directly out of this universe to the throne of the Father. Shall we bow? Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that in your word you give us all the provisions we need to overcome the three enemies, our spiritual enemies, realizing that those spiritual enemies and the defeat of those, or at least the keeping them at bay, is not the how you define our Christian life here. What you want us to do is to serve you and to be righteous instruments for you. And we'd ask as we pursue this concept in Scripture that as we resist the flesh, we also keep in mind that the reason and the desire and the impetus to want to overcome the flesh is so that we can serve you. And we thank you for that provision and privilege that we have in being in your service. Amen. Now, this is something we're going to look at. We're going to review again a little bit over in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, and then we're going to go straight into back to Colossians, the third chapter. If you turn to Romans, the sixth chapter, I'm going to very quickly summarize the 11th verse. I'll use different terms every week. Not that it is a different verse every week, but I'm trying to emphasize different things and use different or similar to vocabulary to get across the thought, because this is a very important thing. In the 11th verse, where it says, in like manner, or likewise in the King James, it's saying, likewise reckon. It's going back to the 4th chapter in the 17th verse, where God counts what is not, as though it is. So when we get to the 11th verse, we're to count something that is not, as though it is. And then it goes on to say, but you likewise count something that is not as though it is, that you, the person, will point to me, that I, the person, am dead to the sin nature. Now, death is separation. The sin nature, be very careful. This is where a lot of people go wrong. The sin nature is never pictured as dying. Now, here's another point with that word die there. You and I, as a human, as a person, never die. So, if you cannot stop the verse there, if I'm dead to the lust of the sin nature, I have to be alive to some other lust. Now that's over in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. Hence that chart I gave you. As I am a person, am going to pick the lusts that come from the Holy Spirit, I better know the difference between the ones that come from the Holy Spirit and the ones that come from the flesh. Because the flesh is sneaky. The flesh can take my emotions and jumble them up so much that that distinction between the lusts of the flesh and the lust from the Spirit become blurred if I'm not careful. Now, what have I said almost every Sunday? I did this from Scripture. Almost every Sunday I've emphasized for the last 6 months to do the Christian life. Do is the operative word there. One, I have to be rightly related to the Father. My family relationship has to be correct. I have to have no unconfessed sins. That avails me of the power and the privilege of the relationship with the other two persons, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now the second thing, and this is not steps, this is all one process, but sequentially in our thinking. When I confess my sins and I have no sins that are not taken to the Father and agreeing with Him that that's what they are, then the next part of that same sequence is, I want to please Him. Philippians 2, verse 13. So, when these two types of lust, those, you know, you realize as a carnal Christian, I don't have two types of lust. I'm just having one. We'll get to some verses that show you that. Now, over here from the Holy Spirit is no longer a lust. It's a grieving. It's a want to make me hurt. And you know, in that sense, that grieving of the Holy Spirit has to hurt me more than it is fun to do these lusts from the flesh. To change my mind. And I can tell you experientially and from Scripture, the Holy Spirit can just start screwing and tightening the bolt, and the pressure gets more and more until the Christian will either give in or a father will say, well, old Schaefer, he's not giving in, I'll bring him home. We have verses for that. We'll see some of that in Scripture. Now, verse 11, this is what I've been going on for the last 4 weeks. Since I as a person cannot be dead, if I say I'm dead to the sin nature, I have to be alive to something. And in the verse it says, and alive, let's get it exactly from the verse, be dead indeed on one hand, but alive on the other to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto thee God, and that would be God the Father. How do I get alive to God the Father? It's right in this verse. You don't have to go to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, it's in this verse. If you turn the terms around the way they are in the original. How do I get alive to the Father? In Christ Jesus. Now watch, that's not all of it. Our Lord. You and I, as Christians, are really, if we're ever carnal, we're not at that point acting as though Christ is Lord. To be alive unto the Father, this verse, just by the titles it uses, says that I have to be at that point having Christ as Lord of my heart. This is what I have, you've heard this before. I love the phrase, so I'm going to keep repeating it. This is what I call lordship because of salvation, not for salvation. Now, the real key word here is alive. Alive means animation. It means doing something. You have to do something. Now, we went to another verse over in the 8th chapter in the 13th verse. I cannot do this on my own. That's why I had better be rightly related to the Father, because if I'm not rightly related to the Father, I'm not rightly related to the Holy Spirit. I know you can't either, because I'll show you the verse. 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Therefore, and he's going to threaten them with physical death. You're going to have a switch here. Therefore, if you be living, that you live after the flesh, that's a sin nature, you shall die. And that's physical death. Whenever you say die, it's got to be physical death. Am I really dead to the sin nature? No, that's why you have to count something that is not as though it is. But how do I do that? The rest of this verse. But if you, the ellipsis would be live, And it should be by, and if you doubt me on the by here instead of the through, Wiest has it translated by. I think your interlinear does as well. But if we live by the Spirit, you, the person, put to death, that's what mortified means, the practices of the body, and you shall live physically. So here's the deal. If I am acting as though Christ is Lord of my heart, then in that activity, which is called righteousness, in several passages we'll look at, hopefully today, then that activity means that I won't be taken home to be with the Lord early. So the second life is you shall go on living. Now the reason we're going to pull these words for life and get very clear with them, in this verse, it's talking about physical life when you die. God's going to bring you home. We got, if you need him, I got 8 to 13 verses where God in the New Testament threatens Christians. If you're carnal for too long or just willfully dedicate your life to the flesh, you're out of here. Now, that means then in the second part, that is talking about physical life. But let's go back to the sixth chapter in the 11th verse. That's not physical life there. In the sixth chapter and the 11th verse, what are you counting? You're counting something that is not as though it is. You're counting yourself to be separated from the sin nature, which you really aren't. Because you're separated from the sin nature and its lust, you are alive, I mean, in interaction, where? Where does it say in the verse? To God the Father. That's what we call resurrection life. Resurrection life is counting something that is not as though it is. I didn't go back there, but I've been back there every Sunday for the last four Sundays in the fourth chapter and the 17th verse. You can read that on your own. So if the life is something that I'm counting based on a future promise, you can't just count anything. I count myself to be a millionaire. No, there's no promise in Scripture that I'm going to get $1 million. But there is a promise in Scripture that I'm going to get a resurrected body, and if I'm the live generation, I'm going to get a glorified body without a resurrection. I can count that because God is true to His Word. In God's point of view, that's just pre-written history. So when I count the future as though it is now, and that life, that counting, something that is not, as though it is resurrection life. Now there's a third life we're not going to get into today too much, but it's called eternal life. That's something we have. Do I, as a Christian, have to count I have eternal life? No, I got it. All right, and if you're saved, you got it too. That's over in 1 John. So, there's three. So now, when we look at the Pauline epistles and we see the word life, is it physical life? Is it resurrection life, counting something that is not as though it is? Or is it eternal life, understanding something you have? We're going to have to separate those out. Now, we're going to do that over in Colossians, the third chapter. We started on this a little bit last week. I wish I could blame it on being young, but I forgot the notes last week, so I didn't do it on the regular order, and so we're just going to use the notes from last week. If you notice the date at the top, or at the top of your notes, that's the reason for that. Which reminds me, I better put a... Okay, I'll do that later. Okay, so now we're over in Colossians, the first chapter, or third chapter, rather, and the first verse. Where am I alive to in this county? Where does it say? To the Father in Christ Jesus as Lord. That brings us logically to Colossians, the first third chapter in the first two verses. Change the first word, put an S over it. It's a first class condition. Since you be co-risen with Christ, how am I co-risen with Christ? In the Father's view and perspective, I'm risen with Christ. Does that sound an awful lot like verses 3 and 4 back in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans? Yes. And in fact, keep your thinking here, but look over at the 12th verse of the 2nd chapter of the book of Colossians. Buried with him by spirit baptism, in whom you are co-risen with him through faith. So now that verse tells us when we were initially saved, when we initially had faith in the gospel and the promise that the gospel would save us. You know that that's the hope. The hope of the gospel is it saves you. It's not the facts. It's the hope that saves you. Now, believed the gospel, at that moment, God the Holy Spirit baptized or immersed me right into the body of Christ. And when I was immersed into the body of Christ, God the Father viewed me in the present as though I was in the future. He counted something that is not as though it is. That's the only reason he can look at me as being righteous now, because he knows I will be righteous in the future. Now, where does he see me? And I'm just using me because I'm every man in terms of, my testimony is I'm a sinner saved by grace. Nobody can sin more than me or worse. I'm just, because sin is sin. When I was saved, God the Father said, now I can look at you because I see the future in the present and I see you in my Son and you will be righteous in the future, so I'll count it as though you are righteous in him now. That's the only reason he can look at me and you. So, back to the third chapter. No, let's go back in the context in the second chapter of Colossians to verse 8. This is part of the context. In this context, Colossians, Romans, and Galatians are all books where people are trying to make up rules. And what you have been hearing from me is there are no rules, negative rules. That's what I mean by rules. There's a principle. There's a principle of God called the rule of God. Principle, P-L-E, at the end. There are no negative rules in the spiritual life. They're all, what did you hear? Do this. Do this. Do this. Now, when you come to a negative rule, that's a red flag. You're getting off track. You've gotten off track. Back in the 8th verse, 2nd chapter. Beware lest anyone rob you as through the philosophy and empty deceits after the tradition of men. That would be rules. After the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. So when they make up rules, or they say there's steps to being spiritual, that is a bunch of non-scriptural hogwash. It can't happen. Now, when we get over to the third chapter then, and we go into the first verse, since you be co-risen with Christ, now I would take that to be the person. And the reason I would take that to be the person is because you have an anarthrous use of the person back in the 20th verse of the 2nd chapter. And that's obviously the person of Christ. Now let's get something straight. When it talks about resurrection, you use the term Christ or Jesus, it's talking about the person of Christ in the realm of humanity. Deity is never raised. So, if resurrection automatically is associated with physical life. Huh? I shouldn't have to say that. So resurrection life is counting my physical life here in the future based on the future up there. But it's not really. But it has effects down here. Now we're going to bring the third life in there. They're all three going to get involved all at the same time. But back over the third chapter of Colossians. Since you be co-risen with Christ, be seeking. This is a strong, strong suggestion, imperative. Be seeking. It's something that you don't just do here, do there. It's not a one-time event. It's something that we should always be cognizant of. Be seeking those things. Things is in the neuter. It can't be the person. Neuter. Thing. The things which are above. where, even in English you get it here, where Christ is enthroned. This word for sitting has the idea of being formally sat at the right hand of God the Father. Where God the Father is enthroned, I'll translate it, on the right hand of God the Father. Now, what's up there? What's up there? Well, I gave you one example. I would suggest to you and myself, as Christians, we should be trying to figure out what's up there for the rest of our earthly sojourn. I haven't got it all. When I first came here, I went through a list of about 20 things, but I've come up with at least 20 more things since then. There's a relationship. It's not talking about person. Oh, I just love Jesus, and he just looks like his picture. No, there's a relationship. Now, here's a simple one that everybody knows, but you didn't bring it to mind. There's a throne up there. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. There's a throne up there, and there's a high priest on the right hand of that throne that I can go through to talk to the Father. That's a relationship. And when I talk to the Father, what am I doing? I'm acknowledging that the Father is the source of all things, which is a form of worship. So when I'm asking Him, I'm in a sense acknowledging who He is. And if I do it in the name of Christ, I'm acknowledging Christ as head. And that He is the go-between. He is the high priest. He is the mediator between God and men. The God-man. Jesus Christ. Keep going. Verse 1. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father, I'm interpreting for Him, set your affections. Now, I spent some time in your outline on this word. This word comes from the idea of horizon, and it's been mistaught, so we're going to reteach it. Reflective thinking has the idea of setting limits of your thinking. Now, what does that mean? I've tried to put it into modern terms, and I can experientially tell you, and then I'm going to show you a verse that is true. You cannot, I cannot, maybe you can, think on just one thing. There are hundreds of things coming in, and I have to concentrate or focus on those thoughts that I want. That's the idea here. What does it say over in Galatians 5:17? The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against... Where's that lusting going on? In my thinking. So obviously there's different kinds of thinking coming to my mind, but I have to pick out as a person, I have to pick out and I have to frame my mind, or even better in modern terms that can't be misused, focus on the ones I want. I have to concentrate on the ones I want. I have to sort out from many options. Right now, you're concentrating, hopefully, Lord willing, on my voice. But there's sounds of multiple cars going by. There's sounds of the wind. They don't stop happening, but we focus. And so it's the idea of focusing. Now, you keep your finger here and go with me back to Romans, the 8th chapter. And we're going to pick this verse. There's a whole context here, some really intricate language. But in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 5th verse, you have an ellipsis. When you go back to the 4th chapter, or 4th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, "And the results of righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk." Now that word walk is order or lifestyle. That's action. Not after the flesh. And then the ellipsis would be, but order our lifestyle after the Spirit. I'm in Romans 8:4. Verse 5. For they that are what? Ordering their lifestyle. Did I say another book? Because I'm subject to doing that. Oh, okay. Romans 8:5. But they that order their lifestyle as measured by the flesh. Now here's our word. This is the verb. Do reflectively think or focus on things of the flesh. Well, that makes sense. But they that are walking after the Spirit do focus on things of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:17. That's Galatians 5. So here's what we're saying. What we focus on, what we choose as a person to focus on, we can't do this on and on. I've already shown you that. I cannot focus on the things above without the Holy Spirit. Period. But when I have the Holy Spirit giving me those thoughts and I focus on them, where is my allegiance? Where is my loyalty? Or if you want to go into the Middle Ages, where's my fealty? It's up there. It's up there. It's up there. And then when my allegiance is up there, my resurrection life, that I count the future as though it is now, will not just give me a warm glow. It doesn't say that. It says that I'll order my lifestyle and do stuff. Go back to the 6th chapter. The last part of verse 11. Or middle part, the last third. But alive. Alive indicates action. Go down to the 13th verse. As those that are alive, what kind of alive would that be? If you're alive after being dead, what is that called? Resurrection. So those two alives are not talking about physical alive. They're talking about resurrection alive. You see, the whole point of adhering and focusing our mind above that we cannot do on our own, the Holy Spirit has to provide those thoughts. I hope you got that. Is that becomes where my allegiance is, but it doesn't stop there. That allegiance up there has to do with my activity down here. Now, if you recall, I didn't point it out. If you go back to the 8th chapter and the 5th verse, if you read that and think about that verse quite profoundly, there's two abilities to focus, right? You can focus on the things of the flesh, which would be your fleshly mind, Colossians 2:18 or 19. Or you can be focusing on the things from the Holy Spirit, which would be in the realm of your use of the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:16. So I've got these two potential abilities to focus. And I can only focus on the ones from the Holy Spirit when I am correctly related to the Father. Now that brings us back over to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and we want to look at the 2nd verse again. Set your affection, which should be translated. Let's just do it quickly. I hope I've documented this enough. By the way, you can look up in your any Greek concordance, and it has the idea of reflective thinking, consideration, and I've added the word focus. And the reason I do that is because here's what has gone wrong, I'll be honest with you. People have taken that reflective thinking and they said, well, that's all you can think, that's all that comes in your mind. And I had a guy I was dealing with, he was a worker at our house, Tim. He was doing some, not doing it all, that's another story. But anyway, he was talking to him and he said, I get so discouraged that these evil thoughts come in my mind. And I said, well, I have a book here by a guy I knew, my father. I said, you might want to read the book on the Christian thought life, because those thoughts never go away. And the reason I like the word focus is because they've taken this word and misused it of reflective thinking, and they think they kind of imply that that's all that's going to be going on in your mind. And I've read Romans 8:5, I read it to you. I read Galatians 5:17, and it doesn't sound like to me, and functionally knowing my minds, it doesn't sound like to me that that's all that's in there. It sounds like I have to make some choices. I have to decide. And by the way, go back to the first phrase in verse 2 of Colossians. That word, set your affection, which I'm translating, you focus, it's you got to do it. The Holy Spirit doesn't focus for you, but the Holy Spirit does make His lust attractive. Because when I, as a person with His enabling, count myself to be dead to those, they'll still be there, but I'm not going to act on them. Why? Because my allegiance is up there. My allegiance is up there. My loyalty is up there. My consideration is another way they translate it, is up there. Whereas so the word focus allows for multiple thoughts coming in, but it has the idea that you pick the ones that you want, or you should want. Now, how do I want the ones of the Holy Spirit? I want to please the Father. Can I want to please the Father without those desires coming up from my new nature being energized really by the Father, Philippians 2:13, and put in my mind by the Holy Spirit? No. Here's what I'm guarding against. I cannot get my mind above. What I can do is recognize my participation in the mind of Christ and recognize the thoughts that are above and choose to focus on them. Do you see the difference? I'm using I because it's a lot quicker than saying the Christian, and then you get the he and the she and all that. So I'm only using I as an example because it's true of all of us. So when we have our focus up there, in terms of allegiance, here's my picture. Yeah, I'm kind of a simple guy, and I like to have mind pictures. If you've ever been, and I've done this before, but I'll do it again. If you've ever been to the fair, remember we used to go to those every year? And they used to have freak shows, which were nice because at least those people could make a living. They don't have those anymore, but that's another story. But at the fair, they have the bumper cars. And if you understand the circuitry of electricity, there's metal floors that the bumper cars operate on, and then there's a metal ceiling. And what happens is that the bumper car has its energy down here. That's where the motor is, the electric motor. But it's got a little pipe that goes up and touches the ceiling. And when that circuit is turned on, the motor goes. In other words, it's a complete circuit. Do you see what I'm saying? The energy comes from the completion of having the circuit touch up there and the motor work down here. Such is the Christian life. When I have my focus up there and my allegiance up there, my motor works down here. That's the live part. That's the live part. And in that, the only thing that can turn off the switch, sin. Sin turns off the switch, dead in the water. Dead in the water. So that's just my little mind picture. Let's go back to verse 2, Colossians, the second chapter. Set your focus on the things above, not on the things of earth. What does it not say? It doesn't say don't think about things on earth. It says they're secondary. It doesn't say that, but it's the implication. They're still there. Now, I like it like this. I like to think about it like this. If you've ever gone to work to the same place for several years, it just becomes automatic. I'm telling you, I used to go at like at 6 o'clock in the morning, 24.2 miles, from my doorstep to a work doorstep at like 6:15 in the morning. I get to work. I have no idea how I got there. Sometimes I have no idea if there were cars. Was it raining? I don't know. What was it? Well, because I was doing it automatically. Now, after I retired, I was going to the store, but all of a sudden the car was almost at work, and the store was back there 10 miles because I was doing automatic. This is the way we function in life. We do two or three things at once. I was driving, but I was also thinking about something else. This is how we get our think, we don't get our thinking up there. This is how we think on things above. Everything else is still down here. Oh, I'm talking to you, but my allegiance is still there. I'm talking to you, but my allegiance is still there. That's what it's talking about. Verse 2. Not on things above. Verse 3. Since you are dead. Now, what's that? That's the first part of Romans 6:11. Dead to what? To the sin nature. Am I really? No, but I'm counting it as so. Dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what kind of life would that be? I'm going to tell you, because we'll do this next week. Next week, we're going to get, Lord willing, verse 4 and down into the section here, mortifying the members of your body. But I'm going to tell you, I'll set you up for next week. Verse 3 is resurrection life. Verse 4 is eternal life. There's a switch. That's why it's important. Now, for you are dead. That's counting as something that is not, as though it is. And your life, well, what's the opposite of being dead? Well, if it were really dead, it'd be physical life. What's the opposite of counting that you're dead? Resurrection life. You get it? This is simple stuff. You got it. You're probably saying, why does he keep doing this? Then, so that would be resurrection life, having been hidden together with Christ, the person, I would take it again, in the God, in deity. So here's what we got here. I'm not going to have time for all of it today. But my resurrection life is hidden in Christ, who is complete, who, emphasizing his humanity, who at the same time is complete deity. Where is that? Where is it? It's up there. Is that really true? No, that's counting something that is not as though it is. Now, why do this? Because when, this is, if you don't get anything else, get this today. When I am thinking on things and relationships and things that are actually there in the third heaven, I've said it about 10 times today and I mean it. Where is my allegiance? Where is my loyalty? Where is my perspective for doing anything down here? Up there. Up there. Simple stuff. You know why it's so hard? Because you have to have the Holy Spirit to do it. You can't do it on your own. I cannot do it on my own. I cannot do it on my own. So, there we have resurrection life. I think I put a definite resurrection life. I'll read it because I took the time to write it, so I might as well read it. Resurrection life is living on earth physically. That would be a second kind of life. While mentally focusing fidelity, loyalty, devotion, or conformity, faithfulness, however you want to put it, to the Father through Christ by the Holy Spirit. All three persons are involved. Resurrection life. Resurrection life is counting something, I hope you get this too, that is not as though it is. Why? How can I do that? Because by faith I take that promise. Can I have faith on my own? No, the Holy Spirit gives me that faith. That faith makes that promise of a resurrection life or a glorified body at the rapture so real that I appropriate it in my thinking. And I say, yeah, that's going to happen. Hey, I'm already up there. Hey, the Father knows this is happening. Hey, that's where my allegiance, that's where I am in my thinking. Now, this other Tommy Rott's still going to be there, but I'm not to focus on it, and I'm not to feel guilty about it. When you have an evil thought, at that point, it's not unrighteous. When you have an evil thought, let's do me, because trust me, they get in there. When I have an evil thought, It's a thought in and of itself is nothing wrong. When I dwell on it, things start going sideways. When I think it's a really good idea, that's a lust. When I think, you know, that's viable action, it's a temptation. When I determine to do it, it's a trespass. I'm in unrighteousness. At that point, it's over the cliff. When I actually do it, it's a sin. But I never get there if I'm dead to it. But I cannot. I cannot be dead to it, to that evil lust. Evil meaning something that's not correct. Unless I am rightly related to the Father and thus to the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we thank you for all the provisions that you have for us. And we thank you that at some times that we as Christians can actually live out a Christ-like life. And when we do that, we know that it is of great pleasure to you. And when we can please you, it makes us good servants or good slaves of you, our spiritual Father. And we thank you for that.